When we ask the question today, knowing God, we're already a jump ahead in one sense, because many people are still asking the question, is there a God? Or are boldly proclaiming, there is no God. But as those words of Isaiah that were read to us earlier on, in chapter 40, 21 through 31, by Malcolm. Now, you could spend the whole of the morning looking at that, but I want that simply to set up the frame of our thinking. Because this is probably one of the greatest needs in the world today, to know God. And it's one of the greatest needs, not just in the world, but particularly within the church. Because when you trace out the difficulties, when you try to get to the root of heresy, when you try to get to the root of breakdown in church relations, etc., you will often find that the error begins and ends with a weak knowledge of God. In the world today, we want to ask again and again about us. It's our church, what we like, what we would like, and how we want to do it. But this is God's church, established in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we really need today in this age of individualism is to try and flip back our thinking so that it is God-centered coming to us rather than us dictating to God. And we're going to come to a lot of scriptures this morning rather than one specific reading. I would encourage you to note the scriptures. I will read them to you, but because our time has gone out the window, I don't want to delay you too much by giving you time to look each one of them up. How can we know God? And if we can know God, at what level can we know God? Does it matter? Is it relevant in today's world? Now, before I get to those questions, let me illustrate. I watched a program yesterday and half my sermon went out the window after I watched it because I thought that it was very important that I brought this to our attention for our consideration. BBC News Channel had a program under the Our World Report, Europe's Christian Exodus. It was headed up. A shocking report of the decline of the Christian church across Europe. They began by looking at the Roman Catholic Church in Germany and their rapidly waning belief in the power of ritual with regard to redemption. Now we ourselves would have issues with those same things, but German Catholics are no longer accepting that. And the concern within the church is that there's a lack of relevance in the church to the questioning, the doubting, and the disbelieving population who surround the church. And the consequence and the great concern of the church was the resulting lack of moral orientation within society. The appeal that the community needs the church for its own sake. We've seen an illustration of that recently with the riots in the summer. Suddenly the church was brought to the fore, not because the church holds the key to the redemption and salvation of mankind, but because the church used to be a moral compass. So people had some sort of moral framework to work within. No arguments with that. But God forbid that the Church of Jesus Christ ever solely exists to provide a moral compass. The world is happy for us to be a moral compass, but the world does not want us to be projecting the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord of mankind. And they then moved to the liberal Lutheran Protestant Church in Finland. And here the church, rather shockingly, still confirms 8 out of 10 young people. But within a matter of months, many of them have left the church. And the Finnish Protestant church is declining at the rate of 1,000 a week. It's already quite small as it is. And it's now losing 1,000 people a week. Religion, we are told, is being replaced by recreation. We get a lovely reminder of that each week as we gather here, because there will be more cars parked in the car park for people to go and play squash and football and everything else here on a Sunday morning than there is for people to worship God. God is considered irrelevant in people's everyday lives. And the church in Finland, which by our definition would be considered quite liberal, is actually considered intolerant and conservative by the wider Finnish population. People do not want to be told what or who to believe in. One young charismatic member of a house group put it like this: outsourcing one's relationship to God to the church is ridiculous. And they conclude it by looking at the Dutch church experience. The nation considered to be the most developed in terms of its freedoms. And here a visit to the Bible Belt, because it still has a Bible Belt, praise God. It was quaintly summarized with, and they even have a law against swearing. Tut, tut. How terrible would that be? But that was the summary of the Bible Belt, of the Reformed Bible-believing churches in Holland. They even have a law against swearing. But a local mayor, I thought, nailed it well, because he said to the reporter, when we get people into the church by throwing Jesus out of the church, what have we got left? But the wider church in Holland is terrifying. Do you know that the majority of clergy in Holland are either agnostic at best or atheistic at worst, and boldly so, some of them speaking to packed congregations, some of them wearing robes and collars and everything else that goes with it. We're in a church building, but they don't believe in God. The God of the Bible, they tell us, is non-existent. God can only be defined in terms of human experience and needs to be, wait for it, reinvented in terms of human understanding. And the latest trend is a belief in something-ism, okay? There is something between heaven and earth. I can believe in something, but to call it God would be a bridge too far. The Bible must only be used in a metaphorical sense, because when our minister uses it in a metaphorical sense, I can take the meaning from it that I want, that I need, and I can then apply it in my life. And then finally, we cannot preach God and heaven as we did 2,000 years ago. That's absurd, because it means something different today. Folks, that is a brief overview. I watched it twice to make sure I hadn't misunderstood it. That's where the church is at in continental Europe. And are we any different in this country in many aspects of that? And with that backdrop, let me go back to my questions. Can we know God? Yes, most certainly. But here, if the Bible is not your plumb line, you are going to have problems. If you do not accept the Word of God as the Word of God, you're going to struggle with this one. But let me tell you that there are over 250 direct references to our being able to know God or to develop our knowledge of God in the Bible. Let me just share a few with you. Deuteronomy 4 and 35. You were shown these things so that you might know the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. What a powerful, emphatic statement of truth. And then Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. To 1,000 generations. Our God needs reinventing. Our God needs updating. Nonsense. The God of Abraham is our God. And he is the same faithful God to us today as he was to Abraham then. Psalm 46 and verse 10, wonderful familiar words. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Now, folks, this isn't open to debate. There's lots of debates going on at the moment in Greece and here and the G20. They can debate till the guys come home. They can say what they want, but God, it's irrelevant. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Non-negotiable and not subject to democracy or any other sort of vote. This is the God of heaven and earth speaking to you and me today. Every bit as much as he was to the psalmist. So to what level then can we know God? Simple answer, to the level which he has revealed to us. But this is completely sufficient for our salvation and our way of life. And we're going to explore different aspects of that as we go through this particular series. But here's what John says in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Christ is our point of revelation, of understanding in relation to God. But you know, to make matters even more difficult, God is holy. That is to say, he's qualitatively perfect in his whole being and in all his ways and at all times. As Dr. Kenneth Gentry puts it, here we might sympathize with the country preacher who confessed, we cannot unscrew the inscrutable. God is God. Here's how the Westminster Confession puts it. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to his counsel of his own immutable and righteous will for his own glory. You see, we can summarize here that our God is bigger than any of us. His ways are beyond us in so many situations and circumstances. And we need to acknowledge that. And that brings us back to that question that I had at the end. Does it matter? Is God relevant today? The answer, of course, is yes. Because whether we like it or not, our response to God will discern and determine our eternal destiny. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:18-20, well, those familiar words, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be made known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In session this week, we discussed some of the difficulties when we apply human attributes to God, and we looked at the description of hatred. At our men's breakfast this week also, we found ourselves discussing, will we ever know God completely? And we had a debate and a discussion about whether even in heaven we will fully know God because of the scale of him. You see, the truth is we need to understand that God is infinite. God is eternal. And that's a big step for us as human beings because it takes us outside of our comfort zone. We like to operate within a framework that we can fully understand. And we're considering something that in simple terms and without God's revelation to us is simply beyond our ability to comprehend. We need to remember that. Unless God gives us revelation, we cannot understand it. But those words that we've shared from Romans remind us that he has given us general revelation. I think it was Gordon driving to our breakfast the other day just remarked how beautiful it was. The painting that was before him in the A3 as he drove towards Petersfield at 6:15 in the morning laid before him the sky painted by God. And just by looking at that, he was reminded of God in that sense. You see, God is beyond our comprehension in so many ways. He's without beginning or end. And he's not confined by the limits of the universe in which we confine ourselves. Did you watch the news this week? Did you watch those guys coming out of that shed after 17 months in Russia to see if they could put up with the isolation so that they might have a trip in the future to Mars? To Mars. And that's 17 months that they had to live inside that shed that they were in, simulating the time that it would take them to get to Mars and back again so that they can discern their mental state of mind. God is not confined and restricted by things like that because he is everywhere. In terms of spatial immensity, God is beyond anything that constrains you and I. Remember the words of Zophar, one of Job's friends, in Job 11:7-9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And Solomon, when he built that great temple in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? And David, in his penitence in Psalm 139:7-9, said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Our God is not constrained by air strikes, by shipping problems, by communication problems. He is there and he has us completely. God declared to Jeremiah in 23:24, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill the heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Do you try to hide from God? Do you stop reading his word? You stop going to fellowship? You stop coming to church? Do you try to run away from God? You can't run away from God. I've told you the story before of a friend of mine at Bible college, and how when he was there, or before he got there, sorry, he had lost a leg in an accident. He was a builder, and a wall had fallen on him, and he backslid badly, and he turned to drink. And he said, you know, I'd drink a bottle of whiskey and I'd lie in my bed, and still God would speak to me. Still his word would come back to my memory. And I'd plead with them, leave me alone. God would say, I'll never leave you. You know, he brought that guy through that. That guy went on to study college with us and beyond that. He's now pastoring a church in Cape Town. You can't flee from God. People divorce their partners. They walk away from relationships. You cannot divorce God. Once you are his child, he is going to keep you. And that means he's going to get your attention if he needs to. And he's going to bring you back to himself. This is the God we worship, beyond any limitations. God's beyond time, even though he governs us with time. He numbers our days, but God himself is above and beyond it. And since God is above and beyond it, his thoughts and his plans and his purposes are without succession. In other words, God does not have things added to him, nor does he have anything subtracted from him. God never learns anything new, nor forgets anything he currently knows. With one exception, what's that? Our forgiven sin. Now, how many of us have to work at being forgetful? Yeah, how many of us get up to the top of the stairs and we think, I know I come up here for something. And you try to walk around and look sensible while you furiously try to remember what it was you came up for. I'll tell you when you remember, when you go back downstairs. It's something to do with altitude, I reckon. God doesn't forget anything. He is perfect. And yet we are told he forgets our sin. And it is a deliberate act by God. It's not forgetfulness. He takes that sin that is forgiven in Christ that we've remembered this morning at this table, and he casts it into the deepest sea and remembers it no more by choice. Our God, the God who is above and beyond us in so many ways, and yet he's with us. Isaiah, who said, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever and is holy. Job 36 and 26. How great is God beyond our understanding. The number of his years is past finding out. I could go on, but those wonderful words in Revelation 1 and 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. How are we to respond to this morning? Do you know, the attributes of God are many and they're vast. But what I've tried to do this morning is show us what the world is thinking, and then bring us back to a biblical framework of our understanding of what is, of truth. I'm not suggesting this to you as an alternative this morning. I am putting this before you as truth. We must let God define himself on his terms, as he has done in his word. Yes, knowing God is about experience, and it is about understanding, but it is about the experience that he has given us in Christ Jesus. John, how do you surprise Deirdre after 50 years of marriage, my dear brother? It does. It's harder each time, isn't it? Each present, and there you go. But you see, that's because she knows you, John. She knows you probably in many respects better than yourself. You see, it is based on relationship and experience. And the longer we walk with God, the closer we should get to him, the harder it should be for God to surprise us. He will always be able to surprise us, but it should be more and more difficult for God to surprise us because we're getting to know him better each day that we walk with him. But you know, for so many Christians, we ignore his word. He's given us this revelation of himself. And Paul talks of people being on solid food and milk. And so many of us come to faith in Christ and we stay on milk, baby food, SMA, for the rest of our walk. We need to get to know God. We can get to know God. But more importantly, our salvation is not dependent upon our ability to do that because he knows us and has revealed himself to us. We need to grow in our relationship. My prayer for each one of us this morning is the words of Paul in Ephesians 1:17. With this I close. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Let's pray. Oh, Father, touch each one of us this morning, wherever we are, in terms of our relationship with you. Bless us and help us to grow in our knowledge and our love and understanding of you. For those that are struggling to know you at all, Lord, lift the veil and reveal your Son to them. Father, you are glorified in our lives. And Lord, help us not to hinder the level, the quality of that glorification. May you reveal yourself in all your fullness, in all your grace, in all your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.